We're going through the Gospel of Luke this summer. Well, it's not just been this summer. We've been at different seasons over the past few years. We've been dipping in and out of it. But we're in Luke 11 today. And this is a very, very well-known passage, actually. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it's not the one that we'd usually pray in the worship service. That's one in the book of Matthew. This is Luke recording it for us. And it's pretty much the same, a couple little differences, but wanted to tell you that on the upfront end so you're not going, wait a minute, as we read it. Luke has recorded a little bit of a briefer prayer there. Think about this. A few years ago, this thought dawned on me that most Christians in heaven right now, most of them likely never read a page in a Bible. I mean, most of our brothers and sisters, most of our spiritual ancestors couldn't read. These were illiterate. And those who could read couldn't afford a Bible. I mean, just a couple hundred years ago, 1700s, in England, a Bible was like almost half of the annual wage. So you'd have, you know, whatever your wage is, you know, half of that for a Bible. They're very expensive. Most people couldn't read. Most people couldn't afford a Bible. So how did they feed their faith? I mean, how did they commune with the Father? It was this prayer. In fact, many Christians, most of our spiritual ancestors, prayed this prayer daily and sometimes multiple times a day. I mean, this is, and I want to tell you that because we're not even, this is so rich. I mean, this prayer is so rich. It's right from Jesus to us about how to talk to the Father. But it's just going to be a light scratch is all we're going to be able to do as we look at it this morning. There's going to be so much here as we're talking about it. You're going to go, oh, he didn't say this. He didn't say that. Why didn't he say this? We have to launch a mini-series to say it all. So let's look at it together. This is the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11. Let's look at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be pleasing to you. Your Son is our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray in his name. Amen. A few years ago, when I was looking for a seminary to attend, it's quite a few years ago actually, when I first started, I took the long road through seminary. But I sat down, I scheduled an appointment with one of the admissions counselors, and he brought me in. And he said, here's the campus. He showed me around the campus. Here's the, you know, this classroom, here's the place where you can eat, showed me the courtyard, walked me around, and then he said, I have a special surprise for you. You are going to get to sit down with one of the professors, who's a pretty well-known guy, wrote some books, got a couple PhDs, and he happens to be here, and you're going to go in his office and meet with him. I was like, oh, that's awesome. This is going to be so much fun. So, opened the door, he said, have a seat, I'll be back in 30 minutes. Great. So I sat down, and there's the professor. Big desk, this massive desk, like stacks of books, big computer, you know, still one of those old big ones. And he, like, I kid you not, like, his arms were like this on top of his desk. And I sat down in front of him, and he goes, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, I have no idea what to say to you right now." I mean, I was both intimidated, you know, kind of starstruck, I guess, but at the same time, I just didn't know what to say. And I asked a few stupid questions. There were some awkward pauses. And at the end, I was like, "I think I should just go on my business now." And I got up and left. And I tell you that because I think this is many of our experience with prayer, because it's mine. I'm going to sit down with the Lord. And you sit there and you go, a couple awkward things you say, you know, pray for the neighbor, really would like to get to this place on time today, guess I better go about my business, thanks Lord, and then you just go, because it's just so hard to get started. It's hard to know exactly what to pray. In this passage, the disciples, I mean, these are the disciples of Jesus. That's what they go up to him and say, "Would you teach us to pray? We're not even getting this right." And he does. And so I want to look at that for a few minutes this morning, just asking, what is prayer? And then what do we ask for? So let's explore those two things. What is prayer? Look at verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." Now that's very interesting. I heard one person say that you could summarize the life of Jesus as he went from one prayer meeting to the other, doing some healing and teaching in between. And the Gospel of Luke is just Jesus is always going to prayer. And there's a lot of prayers that are recorded for us. And Jesus talks with the Father. That's what he does. Prayer is communicating with the Father. In fact, if you think about this, you might think, why is Jesus praying? But it's actually really natural, because for all of history, forever, ever, ever, and ever, before there was ever a day of creation, guess what the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were doing? They were communicating. One well-known pastor in our denomination said it like this. He says, talking about the Trinity, he says, "Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. And that creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love." What has Jesus always been doing? Talking to his Father. And in verse 1, that's what he's doing. And look at the rest of the verse. "When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" I mean, right? Jesus is praying and these guys are stalking him. They're like either watching him pray, and he gets up and kind of turns around, and there are the disciples, and they say, "Would you teach us to do that? Would you teach us to talk to the Father? We want to talk to him." And here's what you think Jesus, here's what you might expect him to say. "Are you kidding? This isn't for mortals. Do you know what I'm doing? I am talking to God. There is no way. Do you know the angels don't even get to do that? Like, the angels can worship and the angels obey, but angels don't go to the Father and ask for things. You cannot do that." No way. He doesn't say that. He says, "Sure. When you pray, you say the same thing I do. Father." Father, that's remarkable what he says. I had a session I went to a few years ago. Actually, it was at Reformed Youth Ministries, which is the summer conference we go to with our high schoolers. I was sitting in a session, and one of the pastors in there was talking about, I can't remember if it was two of his kids or if it was someone in his church had told him this story, but the story is that there were these two brothers on the floor, and one of them was a son by birth, and one of them was a son by adoption. And they were talking to each other and playing with some toys, and one of the toys broke. The son that was a son by adoption broke the toy, and he looks at his brother and goes, would you take this to your father? And the brother says, no. We will take it to our father. When Jesus says, go and talk to your father, he's not saying, you know this great big old God that you are absolutely terrified of? He says, no, you can go to the father the same way I do. You are his son by adoption. You are his daughter by adoption. Yes, you can go to him. I will teach you to pray. Prayer is communicating with the Father. So what then do we ask for? What then do we ask for? This is where Jesus teaches them. He gives them five things. Let's look at them real quickly. The first thing he says is, Father, hallowed be your name. He says, when you pray, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean? We don't even use that word hallow anymore. Maybe you heard it reading through Harry Potter, but like, what does the word hallow mean? What does it mean? This is a word that means set apart, distinct. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, what he's saying is, Father, let us, let your people, let me, Jesus says, pray this, Father, I want you to show me that you are great, that you're amazing. I want to believe that. I want to know that you are amazing. Just to illustrate this, as a kid, you had a telescope. You can see Saturn, I think, this Tuesday. I remember looking at that in the news. So you have a telescope, and if you look up at a star without your telescope, you could see these little tiny stars all over the place. In fact, you can cover like 100 of them with your hand. They're tiny. They're these little tiny spots in the sky. But if you get a telescope out, you can zoom in on one of them, and you'll see that one, which looks small and far away, actually isn't small at all. It's huge. It's massive. And you can start to see all the details of it. And you're like, whoa, look, I thought it was small. I thought it just had a little bit of light. But this thing is amazing. It's huge. There are like other things orbiting around it. This is amazing. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, Lord, I know you're huge, but you just seem small to me. I want to know you for who you are. Show me who you are. And one of the disciples actually said that to Jesus one time. And Jesus said this, have I been with you so long, and you want to know what the Father is like? In other words, when we say, Father, show me what you're like, hallowed be your name, he's going to say, look to my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me say this just by way of application. Some of us are fairly starstruck by others. It might be because of their money. It might be because of their beauty. Maybe their influence, their power. Maybe someone at work, an employer, a supervisor, and they come around and you're just like, you're just starstruck by them. To be starstruck by God is to be drawn into a conversation with Him. Pray for this. Hallowed be your name. What's the second thing he says pray for? He says, you can see it there, the end of verse 2. Your kingdom come. Again, man, how much has been written on the idea of the kingdom of God? But one verse that it shows up later in the Bible has been really helpful to me. It's in Romans 14. Paul says this, the kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what's he getting at? He's saying, yes, the kingdom of God is going to come to earth. One day, Jesus will return. Yes. Pray for that. But also pray that until he comes, that my inner person would be renewed. He says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I know that some of you, you know, just something in your history, maybe a series of things in your history, have just have just led you to bitterness. It may be what other people have done to you, what someone has said to you. Things didn't play out the way you wanted them to. You had all these dreams and they didn't happen. And this person betrayed you. This friend stabbed you in the back. They said they loved you, but they really didn't. There's this feeling of bitterness in you. And you're cynical and sarcastic. To pray for the kingdom to come is to say, Lord, I know you're not going to change my history, but I pray you'd change my heart. I need joy in the Holy Spirit. I need peace. Jesus said, pray for his kingdom to come to you. The third thing he says to pray for, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. This is probably the one that we don't have a whole lot of problem praying, right? Because we go right to prayer and it's like, oh, I got a whole lot of things that I need for right now, this day. And so I made a list of things that a lot of people need. When we say pray for daily bread, what we're saying is, God, give me the necessities. Give me what I need today. I need things. He knows our frame. It's not like, so if you go to God and say, I need something, he doesn't say, didn't you just eat two bowls of cereal? Didn't I just feed you? What do you mean you need some more stuff? No, he doesn't do that. He knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. So here's a list of things he says to pray for. Or he didn't say to pray for these. These are things that I'm pulling out from the idea of daily bread. It includes food and clothes and medicine and friendship and a job and transportation. A parking space to be on time for the job interview. Tools for your trade. A good roof or a good foundation. Eyeglasses. A belt to hold your pants up, education for better employment, good words for the entrance exam, recall of the last ingredient to the recipe, a competent lawyer and a fair judge, good health in flu season, a caring physician, warm sheets in the winter. You could name them over and over. God, these are things that I need. And Jesus says, would you talk to your Father about it? One of the ways he answers this, at least how we, Molly and I, have seen him answer this over the years, has been by making things last longer. I don't know if any of you can testify to that or not, but there was a season in our life when we were just dead poor. I mean, like, we didn't even have enough, we didn't have anything. We were just dead poor. And we look back on that time and we're like, man, like, our cars were great. We didn't have to do a whole bunch of car repairs. I don't remember buying shoes that whole season. In fact, I don't remember it needing much at all. One of the ways, you might pray when you're 25, give me this daily bread. And, like, he makes something last for, like, 30 years. Give me this daily bread, Lord. I need, as your child, just as you fed the ravens, I need you to feed me. The next thing he says is, forgive us our sins. Now, go right back up to the end of verse 2 again real quickly, because remember the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, okay, when you pray, when you do this, I want you to say, forgive me of my sins. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus doesn't say, hey, there are some times when you pray you need forgiveness, and there are other times you don't. He doesn't say that. He says, when you pray, say, forgive us. A few years ago, I had a friend call me up, and we were on the phone. I can't remember the topic of what we're talking about, but we're all talking on the phone, and he goes, and he like raised his voice. He was kind of upset. He said, Dave, I am tired of repenting of the same sins. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of repenting of the same sins. Again, I got to say the same thing. Father, forgive me. I'm tired of it. And so I said to him, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do? I'm tired of repenting of the same sins. Where else will you go? There's this little passage in Isaiah 42 where it's a prophecy about Jesus, and it says, he will not quench the wick of a candle that's flickering. In other words, he doesn't go up to a candle. He doesn't come up to us, and we're like, Lord, I know, I feel like there's a lot of darkness. I'm confessing my sins to you. I'm just flickering. I'm about to go out. He doesn't say, well, let's just go ahead and blow you out then. He doesn't say that. He will not quench the flickering wick. And I want to just appeal to us today, because every one of us feel like my friend felt. I thought that I would be better than this. I can't believe I am 40 years old and it's the same thing. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, forgive me of my sins. And he will. Look at what he says next. And lead us not into temptation. That little phrase, I guess I bounced over it there. It says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. He's going back to the forgiveness thing. That little piece there is, Jesus is saying, has anyone ever forgiven you of anything? I mean, he's just asking, he's getting you to think about it like that. Like, has anyone ever said, don't worry about it, give me that pencil back, you can have it. Has anyone ever just said, don't worry about it, you can have it? Anyone just forgiven you anything? He says, we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. We forgive people. How much more will he forgive? And that's the logic of that passage. Okay, so lead us not into temptation. What does he mean here? That little word temptation is a word that has a number of different meanings, but the weight of it deals with suffering. The kind of suffering where, well, let me put it this way. This is the kind of suffering that is like the opposite of a foxhole conversion. You've heard of those before? Soldiers in a foxhole and there's so much stress and they don't know if they're going to live, so they call out, Lord, save me. This is the kind of suffering where Jesus says, Lord, don't put me into a place of suffering where I will have like a deconversion, so to speak, if that's even possible, and it's not. But that's what to pray for. Lord, do not let me suffer so much that I will be angry with you, that I'll walk out on you. Don't put me there. Because I know my heart. I'm so prone to wander. You know where I have to go to work. You know I have to buy a house. You know I'm going to have a family. You know I have all these things, but lead me in paths of righteousness. Do not put me into a place where the suffering is so great that I'm going to outlive my love for you. I don't want that. Lord, do not take me to that place. Jesus said, pray for that. Do not lead me into that kind of place. Put me in paths of righteousness. So those five things. He says, go to your Father, the same Father that I go to. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. All right, so what do we do with this? I came across this week a little pamphlet that was written to a guy named Peter Beskendorf. Peter Beskendorf. Does anyone know that name? Okay. He was Martin Luther's barber. Now, Martin Luther was one of the reformers from the 1500s. He was Martin Luther's barber, and evidently Peter Beskendorf was cutting Martin Luther's hair, and he just said, I'm having a really hard time praying. Can you help me? And so Luther wrote him this little pamphlet called A Simple Way to Pray. And it's, you know, you can read the whole thing. It's like 20 pages. And I read through it when I was done. Luther says, all right, when you sit down to pray, here's what you need to do. He's like, open up the Psalms. or open up one of the Gospels and start reading and pray what you read. Or pray the Ten Commandments. He says, or you can pray the Lord's Prayer. And so, like, I read the whole thing and I thought, okay, here's Martin Luther's advice to his barber, Peter Beskendorf. He's like, say your prayers. That was his advice. He's like, it's so hard to pray. What should I do? And Luther says, say your prayers. You've got the Lord's Prayer memorized. Say your prayers. That's what Luther's advice was. A couple hundred years later, there was another guy. His name was William Cooper. I've mentioned him before. He struggled with a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety and fear, a lot of mental illness, and he actually wasn't even able to care for himself. He was taken in by John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace and a number of other hymns. And Newton cared for William Cooper. And there was this time when William Cooper had his mind right. He was in his right mind. And he wrote a song, and I've quoted this before, but he says, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while she sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. What Cooper is saying is there's some times when I'm singing and I'm just getting the words out there, but then boom, it's like I'm soaring. Like there's healing on some wings. And he says, it is the Lord who's raising me up. When we just say our prayers, like, Lord, I'm so confused. Everything on the inside is a knot. I don't even know where to start. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Sometimes a light surprises you when you pray. Say your prayers. Let me end with this, and we'll be done. One of the reasons I struggle with prayer, and it, maybe you'll say this too. Actually, I know many of you will say this because I've heard you talk. I don't really believe I'm a son. I really don't believe God's my father. I mean, I got this, but I really don't. And I started thinking this week of, like, what's the difference between a slave and a son? Here's how many of us live, and I'm not kidding. I want you to think about this. Here's most of our relationship with the Father. He told me to do it, so I do it. I even say thank you sometimes. I'm faithful. I serve. I'm in his house. I might even eat his food. I believe he's there. Those are all the things a slave would do in a house. But only a son can actually go to the Father and talk and ask for things. Slaves can't do that. Friends, many of us live like slaves. One of the reasons why we don't pray is because I just think I'm just a servant in the house. But Jesus says, do you know what I've done for you? He's on the road right now in Luke 11. He is on the road to the cross. He is the Son that did everything perfectly, and the Father turned from his own Son so that he could turn to us. Jesus says, do you know what I have done for you? You can go to the Father and you can talk to him. You're not a slave. You're a son and an heir. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are your children, and we do need your hand to provide, increasing our amazement of who you are and what our Savior has done for us. And so feed us right now as we come to your table. We come as children, not as slaves. And so we come now in Jesus' name. Amen.